Good morning, friends.
Hey, morning.
My name is Garrett Gregory, and you're going, I have no idea who that guy is, and that's totally fine. I serve at the Brentwood campus. I'm one of the pastors over there. I have never heard of that guy, and I am completely cool with that. What I will say is I have heard of you. I've heard of you. The stories that I hear a lot, y'all serve. And even today, we saw it a minute ago, you are on mission, both here and everywhere. It's a pretty, pretty incredible thing. This church is doing things. The church will continue to do things, and it's fun. 2 seconds about me. Here's the deal. You've got a guest preacher. That means we've got to become best friends in about 30 seconds. We've got to make the connection. We'll go from there. I've got 4 kids. I'm tired. It's what we do. That's my wife, Chelsea. She's the best. Chelsea is her name. We've got 3 girls and a boy. They're bananas, 7, 5, 3, and 9 months. And Hazy is on the right. His name is Hayes. We call him Hazy. Campbell, our oldest, is in the middle, in the back. She's 7, second grade. Collins is on the far left. She's 3, and she is testing every ounce of me right now. And Keller is our little baby girl. She's 9 months. She does not yet move around the house. She is stationary, and it's amazing. Chelsea, my wife, is the best. It's just that's our family. That's our family. Besides them, they show me the gospel every day. Chelsea sharpens me every day. If I could give you, let's give you 2 things about me. One, I love that family, my family, with everything that I am. And 2, and paramount more than anything, probably 1, if I get the order correct, obviously, is Jesus has radically changed my life through his word. Changed my life. I absolutely love this book. I love this book. Betting everything on this book is paramount. In it is truth for you and for me. And my intent this morning, very hopefully very clearly, is to do just that, is to preach it clearly to you. Paul's intent when you get to the church at Rome is to clearly get the gospel across. That's his whole thing. How do I do this? I'll be honest, I was reading through this and called AB. Aaron Bryant is one of our campus pastors. You probably know Aaron well at this point. Aaron and I were talking on the phone, just walking through this text. You ever get that email, that text, the DM comes through and you're like, okay, they said that, but I don't know how, I can't tell the tone on that one. You ever get that text? Because you can't tell tone in a text unless you know the person really well. Chelsea and I have been married 8, 9 years now. And even sometimes I'm like, I don't know. Did I say that right? Did she say that right? Our wires crossed. We need to talk face to face. Paul's got a letter. It's not a text. It's not an email. He gets a letter. And in letters that you may have gotten in your past, you may not be able to tell tone. And even some of the biblical letters, you're like, how is the author intending this? And what I love about Romans 10, 1, y'all, it's thick. 2, you can tell Paul's tone immediately, even in letter form. Would you stand with me? We're going to read through this together. And I want to start off, we're going to go Romans 10, 10 through 14. But I want to start in verse 1 before we get to 10 because I want you to see his tone. Tone is everything. And Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 10. It'll be on the screen for you. It says, brothers and sisters. I'm reading from you can read with that one. I bet that's CSB. I forgot to switch out Bibles in so many ways. This is ESV, but it's the same thing. Here we go. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The desire and prayer is that they would be saved. It's the longing of his heart. His deepest yearnings is for them to be saved. We'll get to the them. Who is that in just a minute? Fast forward to 10. It says it this way. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. It's dual right there. For the scripture says, quote, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One more. How then? Okay, so you're going, that sounds good. I'm in. How? It's a fair question. I like the question. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing one they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How do they get the beauty of what's here? The answer to that is God's work in you. They find it in you. Better said, they find him to be true in your life and by the way that you live. They see the fruit that you and I have and they go, there's something there. Our heartbeat is one of service. As BBC Nine Campuses, it's one of mission. You guys have led that charge for a long time with other campuses. You're known for it. I've heard of you. So this text is going to make a lot of sense. It runs in that vein. It starts with us. How do they get it? Wherever you go as a believer, he goes too. Wherever you go, if you're a believer, our King goes too. Let's pray together. Father, this morning is for your glory. Every song, every word, every conversation, every hello, it's all for your glory. Have your way with your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You get to verse 1, and we got to unpack this because there is a lot here. You may be seated. There's a lot here. You get to Romans 10:1, and Romans is one of my favorite books because honestly, if you're going to preach this, you need a 2-hour segment to honestly get through Romans 10. Romans is thick. I love it. One of my best buddies is like, I'm going to lead my church through Romans. It took him 2 years to get through it. It's thick. It's beautiful. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Who's the they? The they is the folks that Paul grew up with. They is Israel. They, for his friends that are Jews. Paul comes in, I want them to know it. I want them to know him. And this whole idea of the Messiah has come is an idea that the Jews at the time are not on board with. They're not there. They've rejected Jesus at this point in the text. There are some folks who say this a lot better than I could ever say it, so I want to read it for you this morning. Grant Osborne, when it talks Paul's Jewish relationships and how he's trying to get the gospel across, here's what he says. The Jewish people certainly understood that God was righteous, and they needed to be right in relationship with him. But Grant Osborne says they rejected the only basis for that right standing, namely Christ and his atoning death. He continues, instead of doing it God's way, y'all, instead of doing it God's way and allowing him to work his salvation in him, they tried to stand in their own righteousness. I do that too. And that's the righteousness of the law. How many times do you, and definitely me, try to stand in our own righteousness and not the righteousness that Christ brings? He fulfills the law. It's the only one who can. Keith Brooks, a scholar, says it this way, sincerity is not a ground for safety. Self-righteousness is not a ground of salvation. Get this, when you think about the law, the design of the law was to lead people to Christ, who is the end of the law. And the only ground for salvation is to become interested in humble faith in Christ's salvation of the law and to be justified through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You get the law all the way back in early Old Testament. And you get those 10 commandments, and Israel realizes in that moment, okay, I'm going to read those 10 commandments. I'm going to see them. And I never really got this until a few years ago. The reason that Israel got the 10 commandments is to show them that they could not do it on their own. They saw those commands and they realized, we can't do this. We have sinned. We need a rescuer. And what I love about the Bible, again, I love this book, is it's one story. It's one. 66 books, one massive story pointing in the Old Testament. There's going to be one who comes and fixes this. In the New Testament, the one has arrived and he's coming again. It's one story. And when you get here, Paul grew up. He knew more about the law than anybody. And the law couldn't do what he wanted it to do. It could not save him. So Paul says, the deepest yearnings of my heart would be for them to come to know Christ. And Paul would spend the rest of his life, both for the Jews, and you will see in this text, for the Gentiles, and we're thankful for that, right? We are. So that they see that Christ is for all. Literally, the word is everyone. We'll see in a minute. So go back to verse 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and my earnest prayer. You see his tone. My prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. Gee, what do you mean by that? I know that you guys know doctrine. I know that you know theology, but if you're walking in this morning, I want to make sure I say this. Salvation is understanding your sin and completely surrendering your entire life to Christ. Asking forgiveness and surrendering your whole life. I worked with students the last 20 years of my life. Just moved into a new role at our campus, trying to figure out how adults work, and I'm getting there. But I've worked with students the last 20 years, and here's what I found. I'm just going to be honest with y'all. Students love the idea of rescue. Love the idea of my high school years, not so good. First year of college, wow, can we talk about that? Second year, I don't know how to fix this. I'm in my mid-20s, and I don't know which way is up. I need rescue. Jesus sounds in so many ways so beautiful. Yes, he is. But salvation is rescue, and it's also lordship. It is going, he's king, he's on the throne, and it is a daily death to that. Not that you get saved over and over and over, that's one time thing, but it is a full surrender to both rescue and lordship, and we'll see it in the text. Paul longs for them to know Christ. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes, with the heart one believes and is justified, meaning made right, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Grant Osborne says it this way, salvation is experienced in twin responses of confession and belief. Salvation is experienced in two responses, and they are twins. It's confession and belief. It's a heart confession. And belief, knowing him and moving forward. This is a tough truth for my high school kids that I know now, college kids. And honestly, I'm 41 years old. This is a tough truth for me. Osborne says, without lordship, there's no saviorhood. Without lordship, there's no saviorhood. Where's he getting that? Like, where's he getting that? If you back up one verse to verse 9, I want you to see this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Leave that up on the screen there for a second, guys. You're crushing it back there. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That means he owns everything. He owns your heart. And I'll be honest, the swap, this beautiful exchange of all of my sin and all of my pain and all of my grief and all of my struggles for his righteousness in this salvation moment is the most beautiful exchange possible. It does not get any better. It's fantastic. You call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him may not be put to shame. Where does it say that? You don't have to go there right now, but if you've got a pen, write down Isaiah 28. I love that Paul connects the story. The Bible is one story. 66 books, one story. And Paul goes, check this out, Isaiah 28, 16, 700 years before the coming of Christ that we're going to celebrate his birth here in golly, just a few weeks, right? If you scroll back, it's even listed in chapter 9 of this text in Romans. Chapter 9, verse 33, it says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then you fast forward gobs of years forward, and Paul brings it back up, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction, verse 12, between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I just toss some hope at you? I know we know each other well at this point. You see, my kiddos, we've known each other for 10 minutes. Let me throw some hope at you. When it says what Paul says here, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, I need you to actually believe it and trust that it's truth. Because none of us walk in here with it together, and there's going to be folks who walk in today and they go, that ain't for me. You don't know my story. You don't know where I was before this. You don't know what these years have been. You don't know how I walked into this building. And you're right. I do not. No idea. But I do know this, that I'm basing my entire life on this text, the whole thing. And if this text is true and I'm banking everything on it, then this text is for you. It's for you. It's for you. And Paul goes, it doesn't matter where you've been. Paul describes himself throughout the New Testament. My favorite spot, I am the chief of sinners. Because I think in my own head, I will call myself that. I'm not worthy of this. There's no way. And God, in his goodness, sends Jesus to come close to us in those moments. Like, isn't it beautiful that in our worst moments, Jesus doesn't run? This is the whole reason he came. Dane Ortlund's been preaching that into my brain. There's a book called Gentle and Lowly, and it is just absolutely, the last 2 years, I just consistently read through God's heart for me. And the fact that even in my worst moments, she's like, don't shrink away from me. This is the whole reason I'm here. The gospel is for you. Not simply just our friends, the Jews. The gospel is also for the Gentiles. Literally in the text, everyone. How are they going to get it? This is the coolest story ever. Y'all, Christmas is my favorite. I dig it. The tree went up last night. You can throw stones at me later. I don't care. Don't ruin my fun. Our four kids have been asking us forever, Dad, put up the tree. Mom, put up the tree. Please do it. Like, nope. We're not there yet. They went up last night. They tend to win a lot of those. I don't know if that's like good parenting or not. We can talk after. And if your kids are in here and you haven't put up, there's no, yeah, sorry. I love Christmas. I love it. I love it because, and I'll tell you what my favorite day of the year is, friends, Christmas Eve. I don't know why it's not Christmas Day, because usually I get depressed at 3 p.m. on Christmas Day because it's over in so many ways. Christmas Eve has this idea of anticipation built in. It's still coming. It's still coming. It's still coming. There will be a day when he comes back in what's called the second advent. The first is Christmas. He's coming back, and we live in this anticipation of Christmas Eve. It's still coming. It's still coming, and it's for you. And it's for you. Gee, I don't deserve this message. I don't either. I don't either. But it's true. And the Christmas story that you're about to hear for the next 6 weeks, starting right after Thanksgiving, I need you to know this, friends. It's all true. It's all true. The whole gospel. There is a king who has come as a baby. Grew up, Lion of Judah. On a cross for you, resurrected for you, and lives on high for you now, and has sent his Spirit, if you believe, to take up residence right here. So how do you do it? How do we get this whole message across? In God's good kindness towards you, he goes, you, I'm going to place me by my Spirit inside of the one who believes. And that's how he does it. The crazy thing is this. Let me slow this out before we get into it. Have you received the gift of Jesus? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you right now to make a decision. What I am asking you this very simply, have you made that decision? Have you trusted him with your whole life? And I'm going to give you a shot to pray through that at the end of this. But if you're a believer in this room, wherever you go, he goes too. And after Paul's moment on the Damascus Road, wherever he went, Jesus went with him. Spirit of God went with him. And it changes everything. Your confidence, if you and I truly get the Spirit of God lives here, it is a game changer for me. I was sitting in a coffee shop in West Texas. That's where I was before I got here. I was born and raised here on the south side of town. After Belmont, moved out to West Texas to a town called Lubbock. Texas Tech University is there. Did middle school ministry for a long time. And then my wife and I moved back here 9 years ago. She went to also a high school south of here. We met in West Texas. It's a whole nother story. We got engaged in maybe 3 months. Before she knew who I was, I had to marry her. And so Chelsea and I come back. We live here. There's a conversation in Lubbock that changed my life. My mentor found me in a coffee shop. It's called Sugar Brown's. Great coffee shop. It's still in West Texas. And I'm sitting there, and I'm probably 26 years old. I was trying to run our middle school ministry. I was just making a mockery of it probably in so many ways. I had no idea what I was doing. I still don't. Dusty walks in, sits down. He goes, gee, you good? Let's talk. We're sitting down. My favorite drink in the fall is chai. I'm not a great coffee guy. It makes me sweat. I don't love the taste, but chai is my jam. I love that stuff. It's sweet. Dusty sits down next to me. He's drinking coffee. I'm drinking chai. And he goes, you good, kid? I was like, Dusty, I'm overwhelmed. He goes, why are you overwhelmed? I don't know what to do. I said, what's up? I said, I don't have any time to do anything. I feel like I've got to do this. By the way, no kids, no wife, and it is still completely possible. For those of you single in this room, no kids, no marriage right now, you're okay. And it's completely okay for you to be completely overwhelmed. Like, I don't have 4 kids. It's not possible. It is possible. It is. And I hear you on that. Let me throw you some freedom and some hope in Christ right now. Dusty sat me down, and I remember it. He just got out a napkin. He got out a napkin, and it had coffee on it because I probably spilled it because that's what I do. And he set this napkin out. He goes, all right, G, 26 years old. Didn't get married till I was 32, 26. I want you to write out your average schedule during the day. Then he goes, pick your toughest day of the week, Monday through Friday, your busiest day, and I want you to write it down. I'm going to give you 10 minutes. I was like, gosh, I feel like I'm taking the ACT or something. Okay, so literally, I just start writing. He goes, when do you wake up? Write it down. When do you leave for the office? Write it down. When's your first meeting usually during the day? Second meeting. If you're a college student, when's your first class? Second class. You're an adult. When do you drop the kids off? Maybe at this line, or you're doing this here and there. When do you have date night? What does all that look like? Your average schedule. If you're a high school kid in this room, when is first period? When do you go to football? When does this happen? When's dance? When's all this stuff? You've got to tailor it to you. But Dusty sat in front of me and had me write down my craziest day. And I wrote it all down, and it didn't even, and I'm not like that busy, but I remember writing stuff down. And in the kindest way, he looked at me, y'all, and he goes, Jesus is busier than you. Yeah. And we're boys. That's my guy. That's my guy. We've been together a long time. He goes, gee, Jesus is still busier. I was like, I know, but I'm overwhelmed. I don't know which way's up. He goes, can I show you your freedom real quick? And I was like, yeah. I had this huge list, which I'm sure you do too. I bet yours is much longer of a list than mine. But he looked at me and he said, all those things that you see are obstacles to your relationship with Jesus. Like, you don't have time to meet with him. You can't get up early enough. You can't stay up late enough, whatever. All of these things you think are obstacles to your life in Christ. They're not obstacles, kid. They're opportunities. They're not obstacles. They're opportunities. What do you mean? God in his goodness has ordained everything that has come into your life, both good and bad. And yeah, second period, third period, all those classes you hate, all the trips you have to take, whatever it looks like as a single person, parent, grandparent, whatever that looks like. In his sovereignty, he's allowed him to come into your life, including your busiest day. And Paul's heart, his like inner tone and desire is, I want them to be saved so deeply that I will abandon everything that I have ever known to walk this narrow road so that both Jews and Gentiles see that this gospel's true. And on my craziest day, in my middle of my crazy schedule, I will see people no longer as obstacles, but I will see them as opportunities. Because in God's great plan, he's placed his spirit in my soul to be able to pass that along so that folks can be saved by the power of the Spirit. So when you get a minute, here's my challenge. And I know you're like, I don't even know you, and you're challenging me. I'm your brother in Christ. That's how we know each other. And maybe, just maybe, when you get home or you get a minute, or you're sitting in a coffee shop this afternoon, or you're at the kitchen table tonight, and on a napkin or in your notepad on your phone or your iPad, whatever you got, just write out your average schedule. Here's what I have found. Parents, singles, grandparents, everybody is busy. We're busy. But I've learned if I write it down, that meeting I've got at noon goes from just another meeting to a possible moment where I can convey the goodness of Jesus to somebody. And I started looking at all of these things as not simply obstacles, but opportunities. Paul comes in, incredible change of heart. Damascus Road's a big deal for him. Comes to know Christ, and then saw people not as obstacles, but opportunities. What does that look like for you? What does it look like for you? My question is two-pronged, maybe two of them this morning. Do you know him? Not do you know about him, not do you attend Woodbine? It's a great place. Dear brothers and sisters here, do you know him? Has there been a moment in your life where you've, yes, I believe with my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you know him? And two, if you do know him, get your napkin ready. because the mission is on the napkin. And he's invited you to it. They're not obstacles, they're opportunities.